And good morning and well done to all of you for making it here in service. It's a great turnout considering the closures here in KL today. But it's a real joy to speak to you on the topic that I've been wrestling with for a little while, and especially in the last few days, as we've seen a lot of powerful people, powerful leaders descend upon us here in Kuala Lumpur. This idea of power. I wonder, when we think of power, what is it that comes to mind? For some of us, it might be the ability to control certain outcomes. For some, it might be the power to be able to exert dominance. Or maybe for some, it's the power to shut down an entire city for a weekend. You know, I wrestled with this idea of power because I grew up with a father who was pretty powerful in the worldly sense of things. He was someone who walked the corridors of power, both in business, but also in his stint in government. And I struggled with this because I used to think that in order for him to do what he did, in order for him to achieve the things that he achieved, that he must have had to outmuscle people in the interest of getting himself into places of power. But I've been really blessed over the last couple of years to be able to work a little bit more closely with him. And one of the things that really stood out to me in terms of understanding power and watching the way that he worked was that for him, because of his faith in Christ, his power didn't necessarily stem from things that he did, but rather from things that he chose not to do. And today we're going to look at this passage from Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18, where Paul gives us a set of instructions for what it can look like for us to not only prepare ourselves for battle, but what it can look like for us as Christians to be both loving, but to also wield and to hold power. How can we hold power, not simply by claiming ground and not simply by conquering ground, but how can we hold power by standing ground, standing firm in the things that we believe to be true? Let's read our passage for today, and the words will come up on screen. You can follow along. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Now, for context, Paul was writing this while in prison, chained to one of the greatest military machines that the world has ever seen. The Roman Empire, they controlled everything from Britain to the Middle East. They were feared, they were unstoppable, seemingly invincible even. They were conquering a lot of ground. And yet, in the face of all of this, Paul encourages the early Christians who had no political or military power by saying, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The world is obsessed with progress, conquest, moving forward. Part of the work that I do, aside from my main role here at the church, is I also work in a consulting firm where our motto is big, fast results. We can't help but want to move forward. But the good news here is that it's not really so much about how far you move or how much you move, but that real power in the godly sense comes from how faithfully you can stand.
And the good news is that if we have Jesus Christ living in us, that we too can share in the same ability to wield this steadfast power. A steadfast power that allows us to have and experience the joy of the Lord as we were singing earlier. But how do we do this? What does this really look like in practice? Well, I love that Paul paints this picture of putting on the full armor of God. It's very practical. It's a very practical way for imagining how we can get ready for our day. And I love that it's about an armor because it's something that we are reminded is something that we need to do every single day. It's not something that we put on once and for all, but it's something that we do. It's a habit that we build. And in this, we get some clues then about what the Bible, what Jesus teaches us about how to maintain a posture, a right posture of power. So let's go through the full armor of God, shall we? The first thing, the first truth about Christian power is that truth in itself is power. The belt of truth. It's the first piece of armor that is described here. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now this is truth not just as mere factual accuracy, but it's a truth that points to a person that embodies this truth, and that person is Jesus. You know, it's why in John 14 verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the truth, the way, and the life." But let's also look at the sequencing of this. It's not by any accident that this is the first thing that is listed. You see, for the Roman armor, it's the belt that ultimately secures the breastplate that guards your heart. And ultimately, it's the belt that also secures the sword, the belt that also secures your weapon for advancing. You see, without the truth, without the belt of truth, the rest of the armor actually becomes a little bit clumsy, a little bit ineffective, a little bit useless even. I like to do weightlifting. I used to power lift quite a bit. And as you're doing power lifting, you'll notice that a lot of the power comes from the core. And so the thing that you do, whether in power lifting or in weightlifting, is if you want to add more weight, if you want to be able to lift more weight, then what you would do is you would actually put a belt around your waist. This belt ensures that you've got core stability that will ensure maximum output, maximum power. But truth is not just important to give us the right posture of power. Truth also allows us to be able to discern untruths. Untruths in today's algorithm-driven, AI, Sora-generated, deep-fake world. You know, to be honest, sometimes I find myself struggling to tell what is true and what is untrue these days. There was even recently a deepfake of me floating around YouTube. You may have seen my likeness, my face, and my voice telling you to invest in this dodgy platform with the promise of 100,000 ringgit return in 2 months. Something ridiculous like that. But on the one hand, it got me to reflect because as I watched it, I thought, well, obviously this is nonsensical and obviously this is silly. But what might be clearly untrue to me could be deemed as true to someone who maybe doesn't really know me. It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said that truth is beautiful without doubt, but so are lies. This could be worrying for some, but I think the encouragement is that if we recognize that Jesus is the very embodiment of truth, that we can begin to arm ourselves with the belt of truth by getting to simply know Jesus better. That we can arm ourselves by getting to know the person of Jesus a little bit better. I love what Paul says in Romans 13, verse 14, which is to put on Christ. To put on Christ. This is so important. You know, recently at the leadership conference in London, Professor Arthur Brooks, who is a Harvard professor who focuses on this area of human happiness, he talked about four key drivers that drive the human experience. The first is money, the second is pleasure, the third, honor, and the fourth is power. And now what he says is that none of these things in and of themselves are necessarily bad, but that what they can lead to is certain shadow motives, some behaviors maybe that become unhelpful if we become so focused on that thing. For example, if you are overly focused and overly reliant on money, then what that can lead to is greed. If you're too focused on pleasure as your main driver, then what that can lead to is a lack of self-control. If you're too focused on honor, i.e. wanting people's praise, you know, that can lead to people-pleasing and ultimately burnout. And if we're too focused on power, that can lead to behaviors that are a little bit manipulative. And I found that a really practical way to counter this was to, first of all, recognize which of these things is the thing that maybe you fall into. And just to be vulnerable here, I would say that mine is probably honor. I kind of like it when, I kind of care a lot about what people think about me. Maybe for you, some of you it might be power, maybe for some of you it might be money. But the first thing is to acknowledge which of these things might be your weakness. And then for each of these things to ascribe a memory verse. A simple, short verse of scripture that you can recall and pray over yourself when you're feeling sometimes like your armor may be a little bit vulnerable. Now, some of you might already have some ideas of what these might be, but to help you along, I'll give you some examples of some of my favorite ones according to each of these pillars. So the first, for money. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. That is Philippians 4, verse 19. Pleasure. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Honor. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isaiah 49, verse 16. And I love this because your value isn't tied to what other people think about you, but your value is tied to the fact that your identity is rooted in Christ. Christ who loves you so much that he has your name imprinted on him. Power, for the Spirit of God gave us not a spirit of timidity, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. To have true power is for us to be anchored on the one who is truth. And to know truth is simply to know Jesus, the very embodiment of it. And truth is so important because it is the truth that guards our heart. So how does that happen? Let's talk about our second posture of power, which is to remain upright. The breastplate of righteousness. One of the most vital pieces of armor, this one, because it secures the belt of truth, but it also secures the heart. It protects our vital organ. You know, I struggled with this because I wondered, how can we possibly attain righteousness if the measure of righteousness is based on what God deems to be good, what God, who is the God of perfection, deems to be good? How can we then be righteous if our measure of righteousness is based on a perfect God when we ourselves are completely imperfect? Well, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that through Jesus' death and resurrection, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is even more special when we consider things of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, a high priest would actually have to wear a literal breastplate. And now this breastplate was called the breastplate of judgment. So there's an interesting contrast that we see between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is the times that we sort of live in now. Because in the past, where the Old Testament priest wore righteousness as a symbol of responsibility, for us, and that's you and me, we can wear righteousness as a reminder of a reality of salvation. But how do we live righteous lives? I love what John Stott says. There's so much profundity and simplicity in this. And he says that the heart of righteousness is not sin, it's not sinless perfection, but sincere obedience. You know, this is not just good news for us in our personal walk with God, But it really sets the tone for what success can even look like, even in a worldly sense. In fact, it was the Harvard Business Review that did a study showing that organizations led by leaders of high integrity, that they outperformed 20 to 30% of their peers in trust and staff retention. Why is that? Well, it's pretty simple, because a leader with high integrity is ultimately a leader who can then be trusted. And a leader who is trusted holds tremendous ability to influence at scale. Unrighteousness ultimately forces us into a downward posture as we begin to dig holes to hide maybe the things that we're not so proud of, to maybe hide some of the ways that in order for us to get to where we want to go, hide some of the dead bodies that we leave in our wake as well. But righteousness allows us to stand tall in the knowledge that it is the truth, Jesus' truth, that sets us free, that as we live lives of righteousness, that there is nothing to hide from. These are the things that allow us to stand tall, even when it might be tempting to maybe give or to take that bribe. These are the things that will allow us to stand tall, even if it feels like the easier thing to do is to tolerate maybe that slightly unhelpful culture in your workplace or in your classroom. The truth will set you free. And when we live a life of righteousness, we can stand tall. And that's powerful. That is truly powerful. Let's talk about the third posture. The third posture of power is to walk with grit. And so this is the shoes of the gospel of peace that we hear about in the passage. You know, God doesn't just want us to be passive. This armor isn't just meant for us to stand there on the defensive. But I love the fact that ultimately God wants us to move. He wants us to be able to walk. Now, if we look at this image of what these shoes might have looked like, there's a picture of it here. It's not the nicest, not the most flattering piece of footwear, but what you see is interesting. And by the way, I know some of you might be thinking, is that historically accurate? Why would there be a logo? Why would there be a shoe size there? I couldn't find a high-res enough image to use, so I had to AI generate one. So just ignore that. But you notice that there are studs, that there would be nails hammered onto these shoes. And the reason for that is that these shoes had to be able to withstand up to 30 kilometers of marching for the Roman soldiers. And what I think is really interesting about this is that there's a certain element of grit that's required, a certain element of grit coming from us, but then a certain level of an ability to walk in grit as well, to walk in uneven, sometimes tricky terrain. How can we walk with grit? It reminds me a little bit of a message that Stephen Foster preached to us a couple of weeks ago at Focus. And he challenged this notion that we might have, and certainly that I had, of this idea of peace. You know, some of us might think that peace is something that's somewhat fragile and that we have to guard at all costs. But what he proposes is that it is actually the other way around, because it is the peace of God that protects us. It's the peace of God that's almost like a bodyguard for us. Peace is tough. And in the same way, the way that we walk in sharing that gospel of peace, we're called to walk with grit, to be able to walk with tricky people, to be able to walk in tricky paths, and to do what is right, even if it is difficult. It is Jesus who gives us traction to be able to hold ground, to be able to stand firm, even in uneven and tricky territory. While we're on the topic of shoes, have you ever noticed that the Pope tends to wear these red slippers? I think we've got a picture of that one as well. Pretty fancy looking ones. These ones are kind of cool. But I come to realize that they're not just a fashion statement, but there's a symbolism to it as well. There are two things in here that it symbolizes. The first is the sacrifice and the suffering that Jesus withstood out of love for us. That's one. But the other thing that it symbolizes is then the blood of the martyrs who died for their faith in response to this love. As we walk, there's a certain responsibility that's put on us as well. We walk with grit, not just for the sake of showing that we can, but we walk with grit so that we might be able to bless others, so that we might be able to show a life in response to what Jesus has already done for us. We can walk with perseverance knowing that Jesus himself experienced true human pain. And now this isn't simply to say that just because Jesus did it, so can we. What it means is that because Jesus felt immeasurable pain as someone who was both fully God and fully human during his time on earth, we can know that Jesus truly knows what it means to suffer. What this means is an assurance that as we celebrate, that we can know that Jesus wholeheartedly celebrates with us. But it also means that if any of us here are in a season of grieving, season of anxiety, that Jesus comes alongside you and that he weeps with you because he understands and he knows what that feels like. And you know, if there's only one thing that you take away from today's sermon, if not anything else, I think some people in this room just need to know that Jesus loves you. Let that be the most important thing that you take away today. And I'll repeat that again. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And it's knowing that he loves you that we can live our lives as a joyful response to the promise of the eternal life that he promises to us. An eternal life, a new creation where there will be no more suffering, where there will be no more war, where there will be no more injustice. But as I said earlier, none of this is really easy. Not only can we not do this in our own strength, but we need community. We need people around us as well. And so the fourth truth about power is that power comes from standing in community. Let's talk about the shield of faith. The Roman shield was called a scutum. And I want to be very careful to spell it out here in case you think I'm saying something else. We've just been preaching about the marks of maturity, and I know I have a lot of maturing to do myself. But this shield, what was interesting about it is it was a massive, about 4-foot-tall shield, and it was curved, and it was designed to be able to fully protect one's body. But beyond that, what it also allowed the Roman soldiers to do was to then interlock these shields to be able to form a massive sort of turtle shell formation. And some of you may have seen this in movies. It's a pretty cool formation, an early day Transformers, if you like. And what I like about this is that it's not simply an image for your own personal time, your own personal walk with Jesus. But Paul uses the Greek word pistis, which alludes to more than simply a belief alone, but rather a trust that's supposed to be put into action. It's why in Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25, it tells us, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess and to encourage one another." Encouragement is so much more powerful than sometimes we realize. Faith is to be done in community. It's why we gather here on Sundays to worship, not just because it sounds better to sing together, but it's because as we do this that we are building proximity with one another. It's why we gather for Alpha to be able to share questions of faith, to be able to wrestle even with things that we're struggling with other people who are maybe wrestling with the same things. It's why we gather and we do connect groups to allow each other to see a little bit more of God reflected in the people that we surround ourselves with. Community is so important. And I believe this is why sometimes there's the phenomenon of the comment section. I don't know if you're a little bit like me, and sometimes you find a little bit more joy going to the comment section than joy from the actual content itself. For me personally, one of the greatest joys in the last few years, this started during the pandemic, was to be able to listen to my favorite worship music, not on Spotify, but to listen to my favorite worship music on YouTube. Why? Because of the comments. I mean, it sounds kind of funny, but as you read the comments, it's amazing to see how God has been able to work in different people's lives across the globe. I'm going to read to you some of my favorite comments that I have seen in the comments section, and these are truly, truly powerful. Today, I gave my life to Jesus while listening to this song. I am saved. God bless whoever is watching this video. This is what he's done. Saved me from sexual promiscuity, restored the broken relationship with my father, healed me from extreme selfishness and narcissism, taken away my toxic dependency on people, healed me from chronic dishonesty, saved me from the life I thought I wanted, and gave me the life that I needed. I was a wretch, and yet he made me his treasure. I'll never forget it. I praise God for what he's done. My husband asked to see our kids for the first time because he knew he was dying. But Jesus wrapped his love around us. He is now healed. How can I forget what Jesus has done? And I love this one. This is a sermon in itself. Greatest man in history, named Jesus, had no servants, yet they called him master. Had no degree, yet they called him teacher. Had no medicines, yet they called him healer. He had no army, yet kings feared him. He won no military battles, and yet he conquered the world. He committed no crime, yet they crucified him. He was buried in a tomb, and yet he lives. How powerful is that? How powerful is it to see the stories of other people, to see God reflected in the lives of others? My wife once told me some very cutting, very harsh words. She told me, "Leon, not everything is about you." And the first time I heard it, I was actually quite offended by this. But I came to realize that these were not actually words of discouragement, but rather that they were incredibly encouraging, incredibly freeing words. Because often it's true, when we realize that life isn't about us, it makes us a little bit more aware then of what God is doing in other people's lives. And as we see what God is doing in other people's lives, that in effect helps us to become more aware of what God is doing and what God can continue to do in our lives, no matter what our situation looks like. So be encouraged. Gather together as much as possible and try to see what God is doing. Allow your perspective to be shifted away from the thing that you're struggling with and allow others to help you reshape your perspective to an eternal perspective, to see what God is already doing in your life and to live your life as a joyful response to that. The American Psychological Association says that people who engage more in pro-social behavior are happier and have better mental and physical health than those who don't. You know, we have so many incredible ministries here at HTBB. And, you know, it's a little bit of a recruitment call. But it's good for you because we would propose that if you're feeling like maybe you're in a season of being really in your own head, maybe you need to actually realize that life isn't so much about you, then I propose that a great place to start is to see how you can get plugged into the church. This can look like a few things. It can look like joining on Alpha. It could look like serving on a team here, one of our many teams. It could look like joining a connect group to get in touch and to connect with other like-minded people. And we've got an incredible team here at the front. If you'd like to hear a little bit more, you can connect with any of us here to find out more. If you maybe don't really like talking to people, a bit more of an introvert, you can also go to our website. You can check out our website. You can look at our connect groups. You can find out more about the different teams and how you could possibly join one of the teams. And there's some really great wisdom from Mahatma Gandhi on why this is powerful. He says that the best way to find yourself is to lose yourself in service of others. This is so profound, but I think as Christians, it's even more so knowing that as we reorient ourselves in service to God, the God of the entire universe, with whom we are given an eternal perspective, how much more fulfilling will our service be? True power is knowing that even death ultimately does not have the final say over your life. The fifth posture, make known your identity in Christ. The helmet of salvation. The mind, the head is so important. It's why in Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because most battles are fought in the mind. Most battles begin in the mind. Our thoughts can literally rewire the way that our brains work. They are capable of reorienting our actions to be able to produce the thing that our mind is most set on. It's called the reticular activating system. It's a network of neurons that is able to be reshaped towards the thing that our hearts most desire. That in itself is so powerful. How much more powerful it is when we then anchor the thing that our hearts most desire on the one who is eternal, on the one who is all powerful. But you see, helmets didn't just provide protection for a soldier's head. You see, these helmets would usually carry some sort of insignia, maybe a logo, maybe an emblem, to also identify not only the soldier, but to then identify which army the soldier was fighting for. Without a helmet, a soldier was not only vulnerable, but a soldier was also anonymous. Now, I have a little prop with me today. It's a little piece of East Malaysian headgear. Now, I won't put this on for too long so that you won't be too distracted. But essentially, as I put this on, as ridiculous as it looks on me right now, it tells you a little story about me. It tells you, first of all, that I'm from East Malaysia. But also it tells you or gives you a clue as to which tribe I'm from as well. This piece of headgear forms part of my earthly identity. And what I love is the fact that beyond our earthly identity, the good news is that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, it's not just about a story of power, but it is ultimately a story of salvation for you and I. Because it gives us a new identity, a brand new identity as sons and daughters of God. The helmet is no longer just a piece of protective gear, but through Christ becomes an identifying crown. An identifying crown that reminds us that we are co-heirs to the throne of God through the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ. You see, when we know who we belong to, the whispers of the enemy suddenly lose all their power over us. Power is the ability to be so attuned to God's voice that we become deaf to the noise of the world. That is powerful. And finally, the final posture is to be able to strike, but to strike with precision. Let's talk about the sword of the Spirit. You know, up to now, most things have been defensive pieces of gear. But the sword of the Spirit here is an interesting one. You know, you might think that it would be some massive, long, broad sword. But actually, the reality is, most likely, the kind of sword that Paul would have been referring to here was actually a bit more of a cuter sword. I saw one of the kids earlier walking with something like that. A shorter sword. And I think the significance of this is the fact that in order for us to make do with the shorter sword required close combat. It required us to be a little bit closer. You know, Jacintha wrote very recently a weekly newsletter, where she talked about the fact that if we want to have harder conversations with people, harder but loving conversations with people, that the best way to do that is to do so up close with them. And there was some really practical wisdom to that, because she said that, naturally, if I were to speak to you from a bit further away, if I were to turn the mic away from me, I'd have to speak a bit louder. But if you're closer to someone, then naturally what happens is that you're forced to lower your volume. Up close, we're better able to see the nuance in the things that we are trying to communicate. And these are the things which make some of these conversations more productive, but that help us to get to a place of understanding. You know, the sword that God gives us, is He doesn't give us a sword to wield it recklessly, to wield it willy-nilly, but He gives us power to be able to draw close to people. For some of this application might be to be able to speak loving words of correction, to help our friends, help our colleagues to do better. But one of the most powerful things that we can do with this sword of the Spirit is to pray. Is to pray with each other, is to pray for one another. It's why in the final part of this passage, Paul says and encourages us to pray in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. It's why we do prayer ministry at the end of a service. As we come to the front, as people pray for each other, it allows us to draw close to one another. It allows us to share each other's burdens. It allows us to receive, but to also give and provide and facilitate spiritual and supernatural healing. Supernatural healing and power that God already gives freely to us. As we pray together in close proximity, we are given a chance to do the work, to be able to be vehicles of that power, to share that with one another. We pray not to change God's heart. This is something that God already wants to do in our lives. But we pray because it changes our hearts. It changes our posture. It helps us to become more aware of where we need to receive that power and more aware of where we might need to give and share that with others to help to heal other people, to pray for the sick, to receive the love and grace that He already gives freely to us. So to close, a perverted idea of power sees power as might in order to make right. A little bit like what we might have seen in these traditional ideas of warfare. But true power is might in the service of what is right. And I'd like to encourage you, if anyone today is feeling a little bit powerless, wherever your situation is, you can claim that power. You can claim the authority of the King of Kings simply in the knowledge that you are loved by Him. That you are loved by King Jesus. Power is ultimately not about you. Power is about Jesus. Power is Jesus. So may we put on the full armor of God daily, because He is the truth that gives us clarity. He is the strength that helps you to stand upright. He is the traction needed in your every step. He is the shield against the flaming arrows of the world. And He wore a crown of thorns so that you could be crowned in glory, in the promise of eternal life through Him. And finally, because He is the sword that will help you to advance, not in a way to destroy, but to advance in a way that would pierce through every dark corner and shine light in a world that needs the light of Christ. Shall we stand? And I'd love to invite us, if we're comfortable, to, as we're standing in this posture of prayer, to open up our arms like this. You don't have to. As I said earlier, what it does is it doesn't change God, but it changes us. It changes our posture, and it's simply a posture that says, Lord, I need You, and I'm ready to receive the power, the love, and the grace that You freely give to me. And so right now we just pray, come, Holy Spirit. Lord, would You have Your way, and would You speak to us in a way that only You can. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, as I was preparing, I got a sense that for some people, today might be the first time that you're hearing about this love from this Almighty King. And if that's you, I'd love to invite you, if you would like to give your life, if you would like to make a declaration of a life journeying with grit with this Almighty King, I'd love to give us an opportunity to pray into that. And you don't have to do anything. All you need to do is you can stay where you are, and you can just simply echo this prayer in the quietness of your heart. But this is also an invitation to those of us who have been walking with Jesus but would like to simply reaffirm that. And so I'd love to give us a chance to do that by just praying along with me quietly in your hearts this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you share power with me. I'm sorry for the things that I have done that have formed a barrier between me and you. I turn away from those things and I choose to walk towards you and with you. Lord, please give me strength. Please come into my life as I walk the rest of my life with you and towards you. In your mighty name, amen. Amen. And for some of us here, maybe you simply just need to hear the words, I love you. And if that's you, in a moment there will be a chance to receive prayer, and I'd love to invite you to come and to pray and to experience that love of God in a very tangible way as people come alongside to pray for you. But I also sense that for some of us there might be maybe some ailments that we're facing, and maybe you need some supernatural healing. And so in the name of Jesus, there is also healing as well, supernatural healing. So if there's anyone who'd love prayers for healing, either for yourself or for a loved one, we'd love to invite you to come and to pray, to be prayed for, and to receive your healing as well.